First reading is from Genesis, chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. The second reading is from Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The third reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 39. See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. The fourth reading is from Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 13. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And the last reading is from Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid and he began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they landed at the center. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Please touch our hearts today. Use the words of the message and your Holy Spirit to make changes inside us, so that we can be more like you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
What do you think of Peter? And then when we think of Peter, this story where Peter actually gets out of the boat and walks on water, that's pretty outrageous, isn't it? That's why we like, or at least that's why I like Peter. He's rash, he does things, he doesn't hesitate to put his foot in his mouth before he, you know, every time he tries to speak. He does things, and then suffers the consequences later sometimes. But this passage is not about Peter. This passage centers around something that you may have been wondering about, the Old Testament readings, the repetition of so many of them. This passage centers around the statement of Jesus, I am. Our translation says, it is I. But in the Greek, it's the words, ego ami, which are very, very significant. In the Old Testament, God identified himself, and probably the biggest identification is from Exodus 3, chapter 3. Where God tells Moses, I am that I am. It's the statement of his divine being that he sustains all things, nothing sustains him. He just simply exists. No other being can say anything like that. We exist because he sustains us. This world exists because he sustains us. But he just is there. I am that I am. Or I am who I will be. I am. It's his name. And the name in the Old Testament, his personal name, Yahweh, is a derivation of that Hebrew word for I am. And right here in the midst of this story, Jesus says, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. In the Greek, there really just three phrases. After I am, not be afraid. The statement of I am is a statement that I am Yahweh. It's what the Jewish people who would hear this would have heard. I am Yahweh. I'm God Himself. You have no reason to be afraid. Let's look a little bit at this passage and see what else may be contained in it. As we focus on that centerpiece of Jesus' revelation of who He really is. Starts off and it ties the two, the story from last week together, the feeding of the 5,000. And it says here, starts off immediately after feeding. Jesus told his disciples, get in the boat, go to the other side. Now, what did I notice in this? They obeyed him. He left. They left. And then further on, I mean, these are experienced fishermen. They know what it's like to go out. And they're obeying the command of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It knows that. Even though they're obeying his command, when they get out there, the wind's against them, and they're working hard. Rowing against the wind, or, I don't know, obviously they didn't have any power, diesel back then. And their sails are probably not going to be very effective against the wind, and they're battling against it. When Jesus commands and you obey, it doesn't mean that it's going to always be easy. And many of us have experienced that in our lives. And he still expects us to obey. And they are in his will as they're doing this, but it's still a struggle for them. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when we find ourselves doing God's work and in his will, that things may be difficult for us to do. But then getting back to the second verse here, he sent the disciples on, and then he dismissed the crowds. And I'm going to emphasize it again, after he dismissed them. So he's basically taking his time saying, okay, go home, goodbye. He says his goodbyes to these people. Remember how this started, the feeding of the 5,000. He had just learned that John the Baptist had been killed. And he wants to get off by himself. This is tragic news to him, and he needs to find a way. And yet, the crowds find him, and he immediately has compassion. And he continues to minister and care for these people, even to the point of dismissing them and having them go away. Before he goes up on the mountain by himself. He finally gets his alone time that he has been seeking, his time with his Father, alone with his Father, as he can pray and process the death of his cousin and his father. So, he goes up there and prays, and he's up there most of the night, and the boat is quite a ways away. And so, they're out there battling the wind and the waves. And all of a sudden, they see this figure. This figure on the water. And it says here, they thought this place. And they are terrified. Terrified probably from the wind and the waves. To start with, there were like rings in there. But then they see this figure approaching them. But Jesus, and they didn't have to word immediately. They cry out in fear, and Jesus immediately says to them, take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. This is the center of this entire passage. He encouraged them. Be strong. Don't be afraid. I am. And Peter responds, Lord, if it's really you, command me to get out of this boat and walk on water. And he says, do it. There's a great book I don't know, probably several of you have read. It's by John Ortberg. It's called, If You Want to Walk on the Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And it's a book on how we follow after God, and but we've got to take the first steps and trust God that He's going to sustain us as we do that, based on this passage. So he gets out and he takes the first steps after Jesus commands it, and then he's afraid, and he cries out in fear, and starts sinking. Immediately Jesus grabs him, saves him, and then rebukes him. Why did you have such a day? Thinking back to the parable of the sower, do you remember that? I know it's been several weeks. Do you remember the parable of the sower? God casts out the word, and some falls in rocky soil, some falls on shallow soil, some falls where the weeds choke it out, and some falls on good soil. It seems like Peter starts off as a good soil, doesn't he? He really got this strong faith, right? Then it kind of shifts, sees the wind and the waves, and he reverts to maybe it's the third where the weeds are choking and pulling him down. I don't know. Maybe it's even the shallow soil. His faith is very shallow. But isn't that like us? Even in those times where we may have great faith in God, it's very little sometimes to distract us. But we take our eyes off Jesus for just a moment. All of a sudden, he starts thinking. Notice something about Jesus here. Once again, Matthew uses the word translated immediately. As soon as Peter cries out in prayer to the Lord, he immediately saves him. Before he repeats, Jesus responds and saves him. And then he says, why did you walk? Where is your faith? Why is your faith so small? That he first saves before he corrects. How about your life? Have you cried out to the Lord when you didn't meet him and have him save you? And then later on, there may be a correction of the successful faith. Maybe it's only later that you realize maybe somebody who maybe discussing something with him, say something, and you stop and reflect, the Lord really wants me to have that faith. The rebuke comes later. The saving comes later. Jesus always responds to our cries for help. Maybe not always in the way we want, but in the way he wants to save for us. And after he rebukes them, they get back in the boat. And notice that they worship him as the Son of God. There's a recognition of who he is. They didn't really recognize, perhaps, when he said, I am. But they recognized when they get back to the boat, oh yes, this is the Lord. Peter did get out of him. He saw him. Right? Now, a couple of things that happened about this. There's really two miracles here. First is, of course, Jesus walking on the water. Second is Peter walking on the water when his faith was strong. More, is there more truth? I missed one more one that I missed. What?
Wait, stop.
Not yet. Wind doesn't stop until he gets back in the boat. Okay? How's going to get there? But thanks for reminding me of that. But the two miracles of walking on the water, some people say, well, when he walked on the water, it shows that he was God himself. Well, Peter isn't. And yet he enabled Peter to walk. And the statement of I am is a statement of his divine authority. But what we have to think about here, in part, is what do these combined miracles remind us of? We talked about last week with feeding the 5,000, a reminder of Moses calling upon the Lord and the Lord providing manna in the desert for the crowds. Well, this also should remind us of another miraculous event dealing with water for Moses and the Exodus temple. When the Red Sea parts and they walk across on dry land. Well, here, Jesus has authority even over the waves here. And it says, if it is dry land, then he's water. We should be thinking of Moses and the Exodus as we do. Think about this. Yeah. So they recognize him, and of course, when he gets in, when he gets tied into the boat, the wind dies down, and recognize him as the Son of God, and he worships him. For his, once again, showing his command over nature itself. But then the story doesn't stop there. It moves on. When they crossed over the lake, they landed at Gennesaret, thank you. They landed at Gennesaret. And all the men of that place, all the people of that place, when they recognized Jesus, they sent word everywhere, all around to the surrounding country. And people brought all their sick men, notice all the alls and the inclusiveness here, all their sick men, and they begged him to let the sick just to touch the edge of his cloak, and all the touched him were healed. This is an area of Gentiles, not an area of the Jewish people. And notice how inclusive Matthew is talking about, how everybody there basically believes, and they're all healed. And they send the word out to everybody else. It almost sounds like this is the good soil, isn't it? Here we have the disciples who believe partially, enough to get out of the boat, and then they start sinking when they take their eyes off Jesus. But then we have that contrast with it says everybody. Well, maybe Matthew's exaggerating just a little bit. But still, there's a contrast. Everyone here is accepting Jesus. Everyone wants different, just touch. Everyone wants to be involved. They're all here. So what does this tell us for our own lives? What can we learn from this passage for our own lives? There are several things. First of all, as we follow after Jesus, even if we are the good disciples in the boat, it's not going to be easy, right? If we are in His will and obeying Him, we still live in encounter difficulties in life. I mean, the perseverance. When we are afraid, when things surprise us, what do? They're in fear, and Jesus comes to fear. Now, I don't know, it doesn't recite this here, but they cried out in fear, they were terrified, they thought it was a ghost. You think they didn't were praying? Doesn't say that. But my suspicion is that some of, well, at least one of the 12 were praying. When we are in fear of anything, we do need to turn to the Lord in prayer and cry out to Him. And the Lord will reassure us. Do not be afraid. Do not have courage. I am present. I am with you. Do not be afraid. And then Peter responds, if it's really you, I'm going to take a big step of faith here, right? Getting out of the boat is a big step. And for a while, the water holds him up. As long as we focus on Jesus, we can do all the same. But we have to focus on Him. When we try and do things all by ourselves, like rowing against the wind, trying to do anything all under our own power, we're going to fail. And isn't that the case that we've all experienced? We're very good at doing many, many things, but ultimately we're going to fail. I was, as many of you know, I always read Tom Wright, his commentaries before preaching on the New Testament. And in this particular passage, he says, you know, without the Lord, we've been very good at doing many, many things. He says, human beings throughout this world, we've been very, very good at making machines for war. But we've never made a good machine for peace. We need God to make peace in us. We need you to do things His way. There's so many different things that we do on our own, and we only get partially right or cannot complete. But when we call out to the Lord, He's the one who makes it perfect. Peter, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, was able to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes away, he sank. But he did one thing very right, didn't he? Lord, save me! And Jesus did. He reached out and saved him, and then he says, where is your faith? How often would you say that to us? How much more could we do if our faith was just that much stronger? When he calls us to act, and he says, have courage, trust in me, do it. Just try it. When are you going to take that step in faith that God's been calling you? Maybe not on water, but on dry land. When are you going to take that step across the room to talk to somebody who needs to hear about Jesus? When are you going to take that step over the telephone and call up somebody who needs to hear your word of encouragement? When are you going to take that step and go out to your car and drive across town to help somebody who needs? I think that many times when we have those inklings, well, I really should do this. Maybe God's prompting you to act, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, have courage. Do not be afraid. Take those steps. Try it. He doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. It might be tough going against the wind. But he expects you to take those steps. And when you need yourself, all you have to do is cry out, Lord, save me. I don't know what to say here. And he'll help you. What's holding you back? Remember, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the water. Amen.